Well, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11 this evening. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read these first 13 verses of this chapter, and then just talk a little bit about prayer. Prayer is one of the big subjects in church, and we talk about the importance of it, and sometimes we talk more about the importance of it than we actually do it. But we all understand, I think, if you've been a Christian any length of time, that really the quality of your life as a Christian is only going to be as good as the depth of your prayer life, because prayer is just so vital to what it means to be a Christian. It's amazing when you think about it. Think about all of the religions in the world, and they all have, they all incorporate prayer or something like prayer in it, but we as Christians, when you think about all these world religions, just think about how the offering we have, or the open door we have that we're taught about in Scripture, where we can just, within who we are, in spite of all of our struggles and all of our flaws and all of our failures, and we're just invited to talk to God and to talk to Him as if He's our friend, or as if we're seeking counsel literally from our father or our mother or some trusted companion in our life. And that's just an awesome, awesome privilege. And so tonight we're going to read through these verses and then talk a little bit about this parable and just draw out about three or four lessons or three or four points about prayer. Two of them that really kind of have to do with us, and then two of them that really are more God-centered, all right? And so we're going to read verses 1 through 13 of Luke chapter 11. And this is familiar. You've heard this. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And he, Jesus, said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers,'" and I love this story because we can all identify with this, can't we? Okay, because you can see yourself, especially on this side of this situation. "Then the one inside answers and says, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So let's just sort of set the scene here, all right? Just walk back down through this, and then we'll draw out these points that we want to talk about tonight. So what we have is we have Jesus with his disciples, and he's been praying. And there are times that we read about in Scripture where Jesus is praying, and it's almost like the disciples are just kind of... Of course, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane what happened. They fell asleep, right? But it sounds like they would just evidently, of course, you're sitting there listening to God pray. So I would think you would pay attention and you would listen, like, man, what? Let's listen to what he says. Let's just watch and kind of observe and listen and see how he does this. And so we have one of these occasions where Jesus was praying and one of his disciples gets bold enough and courageous enough to ask the question that probably all of them wanted to ask. And that was, Hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray? And I think one of the things we don't do well enough as Christians is we don't teach new Christians how to pray. We just kind of go pray. You know, we just tell them, just pray. You know, well, how do I do that? You know, and so maybe they don't really know. But you know, it's best if you model prayer for someone. So you might know somebody, or you might can think of somebody in your past that when you think back, you think, man, I used to just love to hear that person pray. I used to just love to hear them pray. I most of the time when I preach, I'll oftentimes mention my friend that's a pastor in Utah. His name's Daryl Carnley, and he and I met 16 years ago, and we got invited by a fellow pastor to just meet once a week and just talk and, you know, sometimes gripe and moan about what was going on in our church and that kind of thing. And then after we griped and moaned for a while, we would pray. Okay. And you always felt better after you prayed. You always felt better after you griped and moaned too. But, you know, we would pray. And as I got to know Daryl, I just thought, man, there's just something different about the way Daryl prays. It is just so real for him. And there's just this, it's not casual, it's not disrespectful, it's not informal, but it's not forced, and it's not King James language and all that kind of stuff. It's just natural. And you can tell it's because he has been so consistent and so persistent, and it means so much to him that it's just an expression of who he is. And it's just great to hear Daryl pray. And he and I, as many Mondays as we can, we get our computers, and then I bring mine up here, and I go to a room somewhere over here in the church by myself, and we Skype with one another, and we gripe and we moan about what's going on, and then we pray. And I just love to hear Daryl pray. And I've told you, if there's any time in my life where I need pray, I'm calling Daryl, because I know that if he prays for me, it won't be the first time God's heard from him in like 6 months. I know that God has heard from Daryl every day of that week. And if I call him at 10 o'clock, well, he won't be up by that time because he's 2 hours behind us. He sleeps late. But you know, if I call him one day and say, hey, Daryl, I need you to pray for me, I know that Daryl's already prayed that morning. I guarantee you that. And so It's just great to have somebody like that. And that's the situation that we see here with the disciples and with Jesus. They hear him praying, and they say, it finally dawns on them, let's ask him the question, will you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus says, well, sure, I'll give you some pointers. And then we have, what do we call that? We call it the Lord's Prayer, okay? Probably should be more named the model prayer. But we call that the Lord's Prayer. We know there are different versions of it in the Scripture. But Jesus sort of gives them this little outline here of what to pray. And that's probably the part that we're more familiar with and that is more famous even outside of the church. Because everybody who played sports, you know, I know they've taken prayer out of schools and all that kind of thing. But what does just, well, I did when I played. But, you know, what does just about every football team or basketball team or softball team or baseball team do before they play? They get together and they recite the Lord's Prayer, right? And you know, so it's very famous, and everybody knows about that. But I'm not sure that what's maybe even more important is the part that comes after the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus tells this parable, this little story to illustrate a point. And so he tells this parable about a man who has a friend, and this friend has guests show up at his house in the middle of the night. Now, in the first century, of course, they traveled by foot or maybe rode a donkey or a horse or something like that. And during the hot parts of the year, many times they would travel in the evening and at night. And you can understand why, because it's cooler. And so, you know, this is probably set somewhat in reality. I think all of Jesus' parables were basically built on scenes that he had seen or things that he had heard. And so he tells this parable of here's a man, and these guests have arrived in town at night, and they come to his house. And you remember, you know the story. There were no hotels in those days like we have. You know, hotels, they had inns and what we would call hotels, but they were really not very well thought of. I mean, you know that you can go to most hotels and you're going to check into a pretty clean room and, you know, it's going to be reasonable, it's going to be comfortable. It wasn't that way in those days. And so when you arrived in a town, typically what you would do is you would just You would just find somebody to stay with. You might know somebody there, or I guess you'd just kind of go door to door, knocking on doors. Can you imagine that? And so these people arrive in town, and this man, to be hospitable, in the cultural context, when you had guests, you offered them something. You provided them something to eat. And so here's a man who these people arrive late at night, and he doesn't have anything to give them. Now, I'll tell you what I would have done. If any one of y'all showed up at my house in the middle of the night and said, "Hey, Ken, I need a place to stay," I might let you in, but I would say the kitchen's closed, breakfast is in the morning. Okay, I wouldn't be worrying about feeding you at 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. All right, but their culture demanded that you provide a meal or that you give food. And so this guy doesn't have any bread, and so I'm glad I don't live in this neighborhood. So he goes to his neighbor at midnight, and you know, he's knocking on the door. And he says, "Hey, man, get out of bed." And so the guy comes, and you can imagine he doesn't open the door. He just peeks out, and he sees his neighbor out there. And his neighbor says, "Hey, I've had some guests arrive, and I need some bread. I don't have any bread. Give me some bread." Now, somebody came knocking at your door at midnight wanting to borrow a cup of sugar and 2 eggs so they could bake some cookies. What would you tell them? No way. You'd tell them to go away. You'd tell them, "You're crazy waking me up in the middle of the night." And so this man says, "I don't have any bread. We're all in the bed. It's midnight, man. Can't you see? It's dark outside. Just go to bed. We'll deal with it in the morning." The guy just keeps knocking on the door. And Jesus says, "You know, the guy wouldn't give him any bread because this is his friend, his neighbor. But what will happen is because Jesus knows human nature, what's this guy inside the house going to do eventually? He's finally going to go, okay, if you will quit knocking on the door, if you will go home and let me get back to sleep and let me get back in the bed, I'll give you some bread." And so what Jesus is saying is that because of this man's persistence, because of his stick-to-itiveness, because he won't let it go, because he continues to ask and he continues to ask, the man eventually will just cave in and say, "Okay, here's the bread. Please go away and leave me alone." And the man will get what he came for, even though he had to do it by what we would think was pretty rude means. And Jesus is not encouraging us to be rude. Jesus is not encouraging us in prayer to pester God into doing what we want him to do. He's just using the example of lesser to greater. His example is that if this man eventually will just say, "Okay, I'm tired of this," and out of frustration give in and give the man what he wants and what he needs, how much more will God, who has all the patience in the world and who loves us more than we can ever know, how much more will God respond to our needs when we seek him? And so he's not saying we need to just keep pestering God and frustrate God and bug God and get God to the point where he's like, okay, if you'll just be quiet, if you'll just quit talking to me about that, I'll do what you want me to do. You know, he's not the Wizard of Oz that we can manipulate behind the screen. God's bigger than that. And so Jesus uses this story to teach this. And so there's some simple, just basic lessons or points that I want us to pull out of this and just think about tonight. These will be real simple, and we'll just be real quick and move through this. So what lessons do we learn about prayer from this? Well, I think one thing we learn is that persistent prayer is one of the disciplines of the Christian life. Persistent prayer is one of the disciplines of the Christian life. You know, sometimes some of us have been Christians so long that we almost make this whole being a Christian thing look easy. You know, we walk around acting like we've got it all figured out, like, "Hey, man, everything's just cool with me. You know, me and God, we got a good relationship, and he just takes care of everything, and I just..." But you know what? Being a Christian's hard sometimes, isn't it? Being a Christian is difficult sometimes. It's a difficult walk, and it requires discipline. What is a discipline? Think about that. What is a discipline? A discipline is something that you know you should do and you need to do and you do even when it doesn't seem like it's worth it. Even when it doesn't seem like it's accomplishing anything. Even when it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere. A discipline is something you say, Well, I know, regardless of whether the results are coming right now, I need to stick to this, because if I will stick to it, the results eventually will come. It's just like deciding that you're going to exercise or you're going to eat right. The reason most of us quit exercising and eating right after about 2 weeks is because we go, this doesn't seem to be working. You know, I've cut down from 3 Twinkies a day to 2 Twinkies a day to 1 Twinkie a day, and it just doesn't seem to be working, you know? And, well, if it's not going to work, then I'm just going to give up and go back and do what I've always done. Or I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk, or I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm going to... And you don't see results in the first 5 days, and you kind of go, well, what's the deal? Well, see, that's just a decision you made probably out of guilt or shame or something, but that's not a real discipline for you. Because when it's a discipline, you say, you know, I'm not really seeing the results right now, and it doesn't look like this really matters, but I'm sticking with this because I know that it's good for me. I know it's the right thing to do, and I know if I'll stick with it, the results are going to come. And just like that's the truth when it comes to exercise and diet, it's the truth when it comes to prayer. Because sometimes we want to give up on prayer because we're like, I've prayed 4 or 5 times about this, God, and nothing's really changed, and doesn't seem like you've done anything, so why should I even bother praying? But persistent prayer, sticking with it, even when you're not getting the answer you want, or even when you're not getting the results you want, you stick with it because you know it's what you need to do. You know it's what you need to do to maintain that healthy connection with God. There are times when you don't feel like praying, aren't there? I mean, there are. And we need to be able to be honest about that. There are just times when it's like, man, I just don't feel like praying. But you know, prayer's not about feeling like it. Sometimes what you need to do is you need to pray, whether you feel like it or not, and then you'll feel, once you get started, you'll feel like continuing to pray. And so you need that discipline of being persistent in prayer. I heard somebody say, be persistent until you are consistent. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, it's been just being consistent in prayer that I've struggled with. You know, I got to get up and I got to have my quiet time. And so here you go. You get your journal, you get your Bible, you get your open window, your little devotional book, and you get started, and you're off and running. And then, you know, you get a few days into it and something happens and you're not able to do it one day or not able to do it at that time. And it sort of breaks your rhythm. And then you get back in it for a couple days, and then you get out of it for a couple days. And then before you know it, you've been out of it for 2 or 3 weeks, and it just grows and it mushrooms, and you know, then you're back in it. And it's that inconsistency a lot of times that weakens our prayer life. And it's difficult to be consistent because there's an enemy that doesn't want you to pray every day. There's an enemy that wants to break your routine. There's an enemy that wants to break your momentum in prayer. And so it has to be a discipline. It has to just be this understanding, no, I've got to stick with it. Even though it doesn't seem like God's listening to me, this is what I need to do as a Christian. So being persistent in prayer is one of the foundational, fundamental disciplines of the Christian life. Here's a second point that I think we see in this text and in this story that Jesus told. And that is that you and I bear the responsibility of our prayer life. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't matter. I'm not saying that God's not involved. I'm saying that we bear the responsibility of being a prayer. God cannot and will not do that for us. He won't do that for us. That is your responsibility. It is our responsibility to be persistent and to be consistent in prayer, and to practice this as a discipline of our life. There are people who are experiencing the blessing of God because they are consistent and they are persistent in prayer. And they understand, if I don't ask and I don't seek and I don't knock, why would God do anything? And so they ask and they seek and they knock. And they're not just sitting back and saying, well, you know, God's going to bless me. God's going to bless me because I show up at church. God's going to bless me because I'm just pretty much a pretty good old fella. They understand that they bear the responsibility of regularly bringing themselves, their heart, their mind, their life, everything that they are before God and saying, God, here I am, and I need to talk to you, and I need to hear from you. And that God's not just going to do it whether we pray or not. A lot of Christians are powerless because they don't pray. And then a lot of times our prayers are powerless because when we finally do decide to pray, we've been so far from God and He hasn't heard from us in so long that I'm not saying that He holds a grudge against us or anything like that. But when you get in a time of crisis and you haven't been praying and you've not been in connection with God and then you show up for the crisis, and there are so many people, that's the thing you see over and over again is people say, oh, well, you know, I'm sick now and I better start praying. Well, I mean, that's a good thing to do, and you certainly ought to do that. But it's not going to have the effect, and it's not going to have the meaning, the same meaning that it would as if you've been doing that all along, whether you were sick or not. And so it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to do that. And I think that's something that Jesus is saying here, is that we can't just sit back and expect God to do it, because what does He say? He says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Those are actions. Those are active things. And that's our responsibility to do it, not just to expect God. Now, and I know we all wonder, well, if God, if you know all my needs, why don't you just give me everything I need? Why do we have to go through this deal, God, where I have to come and talk to you and tell you what I think my needs are, and you know, and then we kind of go through this thing? It's because God wants you to acknowledge that you need Him. That's called faith. It's called faith. God wants us to practice faith. And He's, you know, if God just laid everything in your life that you ever needed, whether you ever sought Him or not, where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in that? And so God gives us the opportunity to express our faith. It's our responsibility to come to Him. Now here's the third lesson that we learn. Here's the third point. When you turn to God for help, He will respond. When you turn to God for help, He will respond. Jesus didn't just say, ask, seek, knock. We reduce it to that. But He said, to him who asks, what will happen? It will be given to him. To the person who seeks, what's going to happen? He will find. To the person who knocks, it's going to be opened to him. In other words, God will respond to those who turn to Him. You know, there are a lot of things that we say and that you hear out in the world, and they sound really good, and they sound biblical, but they're not in the Bible. We all grew up hearing cleanliness is next to godliness. We all know that is found in Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 5, correct? It's not written in the Bible, is it? Now, that doesn't mean go home and don't take a bath for 2 weeks or anything like that, just because that phrase isn't in the Bible. But there are a lot of things we say and that are popular in culture that aren't in the Bible. And there's one that I'm sure most of you don't believe, but you probably know people that you work with or that are friends or maybe in your family that say things like, God helps those who help themselves. Y'all have all heard that, right? I know you have. God helps those who help themselves. And that sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, it's just a great saying, and you know, it really fits with our culture. But it's not in the Bible. And it's not biblical. Because the saying God helps those who help themselves is saying that God only responds to those people who try to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And that is so not the New Testament. Because what does the New Testament teach us? The New Testament teaches us that God helps those who realize they are helpless. God helps those who realize they can't do anything for themselves. God helps those who realize, I can't get myself out of this mess that I'm in. And so, God, I'm coming to you asking you, will you help me? Seeking your wisdom, God. Knocking on the door saying, God, will you open a way out for me? Those are the people that God helps. Those are the people that God responds to. Not the people who think, God, you know, hey, everything's cool. I got this. I got this. Those are not the people who God helps. God helps those who are humble enough to come to Him and say, God, I need your help. God, I need your presence in my life. God, I need wisdom. God, I need direction. God, I need you to enable me to love that person that gives me so much pain and anguish. God, I need you to enable me to do that. Those are the people that God helps. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And His teaching is from lesser to greater. If a man will help his neighbor out of frustration, how much more will our Father help us out of His great love? You know, could it be that we don't experience the change in our lives that we're trying for is simply because we don't ask God and we try to do it ourselves? Because we live in a self-help culture. We live in a self-help culture. Hey, you know, if anybody's going to do it, you just got to do it yourself. You don't ask for help, and you just try to make it on your own. But God says, no, 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 no. If you will come to me and you will ask and you will seek and you will knock, I will respond. Get over God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who recognize their helplessness. And then here's our last truth, or here's our last point that we pull from this. God wants to give you what is right for your life. God wants to give you what is right for your life. And He uses the example of, you know, if a son comes to a father and says, hey, Dad, will you give me a fish? I'm hungry. Dad's not going to go get a snake and say, here, son, have this. In other words, if a human father, in all of his imperfection, which we all are, gives good things to his children and gives them what they really need and gives them things that are not going to harm them, how much more is God going to seek to give us the right thing in our own lives and for our own lives? You know, none of you parents would give your children something that's harmful to them, would you? You wouldn't. Even if they asked for it, you wouldn't give it to them. Now, you know, I can remember toys that we had when I was young, and many of you know. I mean, y'all remember that thing you had? It was a wood-burning kit. It was about that long. It had a cord on it, and you plugged it in. Well, can you imagine them selling that thing today? I mean, the thing heats up to like 900 degrees. You get you a piece of wood out there, break out this 2x4, and you're carving your name in there, and it just smoke and everything, and you know, it smells like you're burning the house down or something. I can't believe they let us play with that kind of thing when I was a kid. You know, most parents nowadays would think, I would never give my child something like that. And we wouldn't as parents. We're not going to give them anything that's harmful. And God's not going to do that either. Here's another thing that we say sometimes that I think we need to be really, really careful about saying. Because we'll say, be careful what you pray for because God just might let you get it or might let you have it. You've heard that. You might have even said that. And I think we need to be careful about saying that because that puts God, that characterizes God as a God who's going to give you something out of spite, like, huh, okay, well, if you're going to ask for that, I'm just going to show you, I'm just going to let you have it, let you destroy your life. I don't believe God operates that way. I think if we are genuinely seeking God, we may sometimes be asking for the wrong thing. And I think God loves us enough to say, you know, and we all understand this truth. I think He loves us enough to say, that's not really what you need. I'm going to give you what you really need. I'm not going to give you something that would hurt you. I'm not going to give you something that would set you back. I'm not going to give you something that would pull you away from me. God is going to give us what we need. He's not a spiteful God. He is going to give us things that are right for our lives. He's going to give us things that are going to enable us to live victoriously and to follow Him. And so He knows what is right. And that's why Jesus says, if you will ask, if you will seek, if you will knock, you will receive what you need because God is a loving God. And just like you know that any father who loves his children is going to give them what they really need, He's not going to play tricks on them, not going to play games with them, not going to give them anything that would hurt them. How much more is your Heavenly Father when you seek Him and you are persistent in prayer? how much more is He going to give you what you need? Be persistent in prayer. Why? Should we be persistent in prayer so we can get God to do what we want Him to do? Should we be persistent in prayer so that we can change God's mind and just think, well, you know, God, I'm just going to argue you to death until you get over here and agree with me. The reason we should be persistent in prayer is because of this. It's so that God can change us. Because that's ultimately the point of prayer. Not that we change God. Not that we change our circumstance. Not that we change our husband, our wife, or our kids, or our boss, or our friends. But see, the point of prayer is to give God the opportunity and the open door to change me. That's the point of prayer. And you need to keep praying. And you need to be persistent in prayer and consistent in prayer so that God can continually shape you. Not so that you can make a nuisance out of yourself and get what you want, but so that you can be who God wants you to be. Because in prayer, He changes you. Let's pray together as we close.